One of the things that we hang our hat on, so to speak, it's an anchor for us, is we look to the Word to guide us in how to follow Jesus. We've been going through Acts for a while. My initial plan was one chapter a week. Acts is big. But, you know, I thought somehow it would be different than Luke. I thought, you know, sometimes I did two or three messages a chapter. I think we can do this one chapter a week. You know, the Word of God is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a journey. It truly is a journey towards heaven, ultimately. But it's a journey of building and growing a relationship with God. Any meaningful relationship is not built at high speed. It's built purposefully, intentionally. There's rhythms to life, right? There's seasons of speed and seasons of slowing down and resting and waiting and rejoicing and grieving. So there's no pace that we're supposed to be on other than keeping in step with God's Spirit, one step at a time. So if you're here today and you feel like you're just like racing through your life, it's okay to slow down. If you feel like you're stuck, it's okay to get up and take that first step forward. It'll be clumsy. It'll be awkward. It'll be strange. You'll make mistakes. But that first step can be followed by that next step, by that next step. And the promise that David received from the Lord, he said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I want you to think about a lamp. Think about a small light in your hand with a light that can only see so far. And that really is a lot what it is with God, walking with God. You can only see so far. The scripture tells us things to expect, but I think there's a purpose a lot of times to the ambiguity of some of the timetables. Last week when we were talking about being fearless followers of Jesus, because God provides all that we need, we looked at three E's that are causing fear, that have people stuck in their life. We're going to be talking today about being people of God's word, but just as a reminder, just to set us up from where we've been, because it really belongs to where we are. We can be fearless followers of Jesus because God provides all we need to be fearless through his word, through his people, and especially in his presence. Those three E's that we talked about last week, the economy, the election, and the eclipse. Okay, just three things in front of us all. We're all interacting with it differently than the next person. But my wife and I, we took a drive to Twin Falls on Monday. The peak of the eclipse, we stopped in Snowville, Idaho, which is exactly what you would think. It's nothing, except for if it's the dead of winter, you might never be found again until spring. And we pulled over and we got our eclipse glasses out and the clouds were going over and we had to wait and then we looked and then the clouds and then we looked again. And we kind of held our breath for a second, looked at each other and got back in the car and kept driving to Twin Falls. Is this it? Are we going to get raptured? Is the earth going to crack open? Is 5,000, 6,000 feet going to turn into the ocean? Like what's going on? Jesus told us that we are to be aware of and watching for the signs of his return. That is a standard for all Christians. The way in which that happens is left up to God. And yes, there are previews in the Bible. Yes, John and Daniel and so many others receive visions of how it would all wrap up as God reclaims the earth for himself. But until that day, the invitation for all of us and the command of Jesus for every Christian, no matter the generation, no matter the circumstances, is to be his people. People of faith in Jesus, people of the word, opening the Bible, not just to fill our heads with knowledge, but to be led and to be guided by that light and that lamp. And so I don't want to be dismissive of the things in our world that cause fear, like the economy, like the upcoming election, and just everything that surrounds it, the distrust in government and authority and all that. The way that we just seem to kind of keep doing the same thing, sending the same kind of people to represent us, and they keep doing the same stupid things. We point our fingers at them and say it's their fault. But the Bible calls the people of God to take ownership and to take responsibility for the situation around them. And as Christians, we are not called to point blame. We are called to pray and to be intercessors on behalf of the world that we live in. And so when it comes to the economy, when it comes to the election, when it comes to the eclipse, right? Just the things in the world, the earthquakes and the storms. And Jesus would say wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations. We just saw Iran launch missiles and drones at Israel. Over 330 launched in less than a 24-hour period, and practically all of them shot down before they reached population centers. We live in perilous times. We live in a crazy world. What was the movie? It's a mad, mad, mad world. Like, that's us. That's, we live there. And so as Christians, it's easy to hide because we're afraid to. We're humans. But we're not called to be fearful. We're called to be fearless. And Paul, as he is living out his life through the narrative of Acts, we're seeing him deal with the same things we all deal with. And last week, he dealt with fear. We saw the three things that God showed Paul to rely on to overcome fear. That is God's word, God's presence, and God's people. So we're gonna continue that thought and that conversation today as we talk about being people of God's word. In Acts 1, or 18, 1 through 11, we saw Paul facing fear and overcoming it. And all of us can do the same by spending time in God's word, by becoming familiar with God's presence through prayer and personal worship, and by spending time with God's people. I do want to say this, and I think it's important. I have no expectation, and neither should you, that if you show up to church, somehow we're going to do better than what you can do one-on-one with God on your own. I think there is a gift in the local church assembling and facilitating worship and facilitating the word. I think it's a blessing. But a life that worships one day a week for 20 to 25 minutes with a 35 to 45 minute message, depending on how long-winded the pastor is not enough to get anybody familiar with the voice and the presence of God. It's not enough to transform any of us. It becomes an event. It becomes something just to check off. And so don't let Sunday just be, you know, the checking off of a task for the week. Let it be the culmination of a week of worship. Let it be a celebration of having spent time by yourself and with your family in the presence of God. And so when we come together, we come expecting the presence of God because we've all been in the presence of God all week long. And so the presence of God is not something you have to show up on Sunday morning to achieve. It is something that you can experience on your own, and you should experience it on your own. And if you're not, it's pretty simple. Just start spending time in the Word of God and saying, God, speak to me. And it's amazing how He does. And so when we get together with the people of God, we remind ourselves of those kind of things, and we celebrate Him together. And we leave here energized. We leave here encouraged. We leave here just feeling like, hey, I am not alone. We've all got a Monday to go back to. We've all got a life that we've got to struggle through. We've all got things that we've got to figure out. And God's given us wisdom from His word. He's given us an assurance of His presence. And He's given us a community of people going through it together. And I feel it's important to say that we don't try to profess that you're going to experience the presence of God here like anywhere else, like you can anywhere else. No, you're going to experience the presence of God here. Yes, we pray. We want that. But you and I should be experiencing His presence all week long. every day, in the car, in your home, at your job, wherever God has you, you should have an awareness of the promise that Joshua heard from God when he said, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So Paul's learning that, we're learning that, we're seeing it in real life. So we pick it up in verse 12 of Acts 18, and we see Paul under pressure. Let's just read that starting in verse 12. "When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." We see some strange politics here as the Gentile governing officials and the Jewish religious leaders kind of having their own community identity or interacting with each other. Paul goes from Jerusalem as a Jew, is radically saved on the way to Damascus. Now his mission is to go to every nation and to preach the gospel. And he starts in every Jewish synagogue. He starts in every Jewish church. And he begins to reason with them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. So no different here. There were some people who just didn't like the fact that Paul was doing and saying the things that he was doing and saying, but also he was a traitor because he used to be one of them. And Jesus radically changed him. And so he found very little support or acceptance among his peers, but he did find some believers among his own ethnic group, the Jews. And so you see here kind of this situation where the Jewish leaders bring him to the governing official there, the proconsul of Achaia, which is the same area that Corinth is in, and they're trying to get him in trouble with the law. And I think wisely, although dismissively, wisely, Gallio says, "This is not my problem. This is a religious matter. You guys need to take care of this yourself." And it reminds me of when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians and he was correcting the Corinthian Christians, the same group of Christians in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, of taking each other to court and suing each other because somebody had defrauded somebody else. Somebody had not owned up to their end of the contract on a business dealing together. And so Paul even learned in this experience that as people of faith, we need to learn to handle some of this stuff ourselves. We need to learn to arbitrate matters between one another. And so Paul is seeing the promise of God. Remember in verse 10, God promises, "I will be with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Paul sees the fact that God is watching out for him. And he's even using a non-believing pagan Gentile governing official to make the way for Paul to succeed in ministry. We need to be praying for people in government. We need to pray for the city council of South Jordan, of West Jordan. We need to pray for the county council, the county mayor, the city mayor of Salt Lake City, the governor, all of the governors. We need to be praying for them. It's easy to complain about them. You guys want to sit down and talk about it? I got hours. I am a political junkie. I kind of grew up that way. And sometime in my mid-20s, I became disenfranchised, I think as any person growing up should a little bit, with politics. And I realized that we're living for a bigger kingdom. We're citizens of heaven here on earth. And the politics of this world is nothing compared to the kingdom of our God. But we've been placed here for now. This is the time and the season that God has placed every single one of us here. And we all have a part to play. And for some, it's like Esther, right? For such a time as this, she speaks up, puts her life on the line, and risks it all to save her people. And for others, it's minding your own business, as the New Testament tells us. Just mind your own business. Leave your neighbors alone. Right? Stop throwing your dog stuff over the fence. It's not nice. Okay? Put it in your trash can. Okay? Politics is just dealing with people, really. So as Christians, there are going to be times where, like Paul, you're before a governing official and you're at the mercy of the system, but we appeal to a higher power. We appeal to a higher authority, God. And so even in those situations, you see it often in Paul's life, he is navigating being a citizen of Rome and a citizen of heaven. We're citizens of our country and we're citizens of heaven. We've got to balance that out. Our loyalty, our allegiance first is to the kingdom of God. But we still have to deal with the politics around us. And there's a way to do that, and there's a way with wisdom. And I'm sure as we get closer to the election, it's going to be more important for us to talk about, as Christians, how we need to interact in this culture. Because as Christians, we have been given the greatest message that could ever save a nation. We've been given the greatest message that could ever save a people group, the gospel. That should be our message. That should be our platform. That should be our politic. And God give us wisdom to deal with that. So Paul goes from being under pressure to now getting back on mission. Let's look at verse 18 through 23. After this situation, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." Underline that. Highlight that. That is a good mindset to have for any situation facing us. If God wills, we will do this or do that. We will go here or go there. James chapter 1 talks more about that. But he says, if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. Paul was learning something here. He had in his mind what his mission should look like, what his life should look like, how his purpose should unfold. But he was coming to this conclusion, if God wills. He would write things, and we've said this before, "I have learned how to be content." So as a Christian in our journey, you are not a finished product right now. We're all a work in progress. And a great mentality, a great mindset to have is, if God wills, I will come back to you. If God wills, I will take this job. I will make this money. I will have a family. I will build this or that. And so Paul, in his mission, had learned to surrender the outcomes to God's will. Easier said than done. But I think this is a step of maturity for any follower of Christ. If God wills, I'll stay in Utah for the rest of my life. Sorry. Yeah. And think about that. Think about that thing that makes you go, I grew up in Hawaii. I have no idea what I'm doing in the mountains. Except that this was God's will. My wife and I have often talked, what if we never went to Virginia Beach or North Carolina? What if we never went to these places? Do you think we'd still end up in Utah? She said, yeah, if it was God's will. I could have gone all the way back to Hawaii, and somehow, by God's will, I'd be back here in Utah. So here I am. And if God wills, I'll be here for the rest of my life. And I will take a few trips to Hawaii as often as I can. When he, Paul, verse 22, landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. This is all north of Israel, just for point of reference, north of everything happening right now. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. That's a pretty good thing to do, strengthening all the disciples. Did you know God has called every single one of you to make disciples? We reminded those who were being baptized last week that the next baptism could be one that you are doing for somebody that you have been discipling. Because baptism is not left to pastors. Preaching and teaching and loving and shepherding is not left to people with a title. It's for all of us. We've all been gifted. We've all been equipped and called to serve God, primarily the outcome of making disciples. And as we make disciples, as we make followers and learners of Jesus, it is our job to strengthen them, to keep building, to keep growing, to keep helping people thrive. And so Paul, he stays on mission, even though the mission, kind of like the scenery changes, he's still finding his focus on what he's supposed to be about. Now we're introduced to a new man, Apollos. Apollos is a man on mission. Let's read from verse 24 to 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Hey, that's a pretty good thing to be. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing them by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. I get a profile of Apollos, and I think there's some noteworthy things here. Paul actually references Apollos quite a few times in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthian church, because Apollos did spend time there. Apollos was eloquent. Coming from Alexandria, highly likely was in a philosophical school. And before his journey to Jerusalem, he probably had that deep philosophical background. So he goes to Jerusalem, goes to Israel, spends some time, presumably, with John the Baptist, learns from him, and then out of that, his competency for the scripture is sharpened. He was eloquent. He spoke well. He was competent in the scriptures as he taught. He was fervent in spirit, it says. He was on fire. He just had a fire that nobody can put out. He had encountered God. He was living in truth. He was lit up. You should be lit up by the word of God. You should be lit up by your relationship with the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He was also bold, meaning he was fearless and unapologetic about sharing Jesus and the Messiah, and he was purposeful in wishing to help other Christians. Look what he was doing. It says here at the very end that he arrived there in verse 27 and greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And so he greatly helped those. You and I should be helpers for our fellow disciples. We should be helping each other grow and face the challenges in the world around us. Apollos then went from Ephesus to the region of Achaia, where Corinth was located. He was a man on mission. We know from 1 Corinthians, he was called an apostle. He kind of carried on the work of Paul in those places. But we also get a profile of a couple of other people, Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila. We see from the very beginning, verse 2 and 3, that they were hardworking followers of Jesus. They were Jewish. They were ministry partners with Paul. They were willing to go and to stay wherever God would lead them. They were mature and willing to teach others what they knew, like Apollos. They saw Apollos. They saw his passion. He was on fire for God. He was preaching, but he was just missing a few details. He'd been to the school of John the Baptist, which was before the cross, before what we understand about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so he's going around passionately preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. But he was missing a few details. And graciously, patiently, and in an encouraging way, Priscilla and Aquila both invest in him to help sharpen his message. I love the fact that they are listed together as a couple. Married couples, find your ministry together. And I don't just mean like your ministry, you know, who's going to do children's ministry together? Because like, you know, there's some of you like Ronnie, he loves children's ministry. Susan, she'll help if she has to. I'm just saying. It's okay. Susan does a lot of things. Yes. Oh, there she goes. Okay. I stand corrected. Oh, my goodness. God has corrected me. We love Ronnie and Susan so much because they serve together. They minister together. They have different roles and passions, things that they're excited about. Angie and I, we serve together. Angie's not going to get up on the stage unless I drag her on stage to talk to people. That's just not the kind of person she is. But she will sit down and she will have coffee with you. She will have that one-on-one conversation with you. That's her gift. And so I think married couples serve the Lord together. Each one of you has something to contribute. And when you're discipling another person or another couple together or a family, you know, Angie can speak to things that I can't speak to. And I think I can do the same. I can speak to things she might not speak to. But together, we're a powerful force. And together, Priscilla and Aquila were a powerful force. It's always fascinating to me, too, that Priscilla and Aquila, once they're introduced, he always mentions the wife's name first. That's just a cool observation. And so husbands, like, God's put your wife into your life on purpose. It's awesome. And you can be a powerhouse together in serving the Lord and furthering his kingdom. We see Silas and Timothy, disciples and reliable ministry partners of Paul. We see Titus Justus, described as a worshiper of God. You want a title? Worshiper of God. Another one who has a title, worshiper of God, is Lydia, like my daughter Lydia. Like, what a thing to be known for. But here's another person, Crispus. What a name. That's cool. Crispus. Crispus fried chicken. Anyway. First, he's a believer, but look at this. He is a leader of his entire household. It says his entire household believed. Here's what I learned from a man like Crispus. I've never met him. I don't have a time machine to go back there. But Crispus is called a believer who led his household in faith. I'm going to challenge you, men. You are the pastor of your home. The pastor of your marriage, you're the pastor of your home. I am not the pastor of your family, of your marriage. Men, you are the pastor. Well, I don't really feel like it. Yeah, I know. It's okay. You still are. God's called us to shepherd and to lead and to serve and to love and to lay down our lives as a shepherd would. That's what pastor means. It means shepherd. We are called to do all of those things for our families. I watched my dad do this growing up, leading us from church to church to find a place where, as a family, our values were most supported and in alignment with. We didn't look for a church to shape our family's values or to shape, you know, or to find acceptance about how my parents were raising their family. No, they had purposed, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And we moved churches, or we stayed in churches that could thrive, that could be fostered and encouraged, not challenged. And so I would encourage you in looking for a church, if you're here and you find that, wonderful. But in our search for a church that's going to be everything we need our family to have, it's not going to happen. You have to pastor your family. You have to shepherd your family. You have to lead them well. So Crispus, he was a leader of his entire household in faith. He was a pastor to his family. Every single one of these people are people of God's word. They heard the word, they believed the word, and they lived it. I even think of Apollos. He did his best, and he did his best well. And then Priscilla and Aquila came along and said, let's tweak that a little bit. And he did even better. Don't be frustrated with where you're at right now as a follower of Jesus. God is patient with you. Have a little patience for yourself. In the areas that you know you can grow, be intentional to say, God, I believe your word is true. How can I live like it? How can I respond to it? How can I obey it? It starts with being a worshiper of God. It starts with being committed to his word. It starts with spending time with his people. The great challenge for all of us is to believe Jesus and his word. And the next challenge, I think, is to do it. And so may we be people of the word. Not people with all the answers. Remember that radio show that was on for a long time, The Bible Answer Man?
Yeah.
Yeah. He didn't know everything. There was more than one Bible Answer Man. It's kind of like, hey, there's a cool radio show. But it's also kind of like people call expecting those people to have all the answers. And you know what? We just don't. But the answer is here. People in business apply principles from the Word of God and they see their business succeed. People with families, people with all sorts of different issues begin to apply the Word of God to their life and they see the blessing of God in their life. So be people of the Word. Let us be people of the Word. Paul had to write a corrective letter to the Corinthian church because everything from communion to baptism to marriage to lawsuits and a whole plethora of other things, they kept getting wrong. You know why? They weren't doing this. And so we have the benefit now of some of those corrective letters. I'm glad that I'm not in the Bible. I'm glad that a corrective letter wasn't written to Keith Radke of Utah. Stop what you're doing, right? But we should be able to hear God speaking to us through his word. And so the challenge for us today is let's not just believe the word, but let's live the word. Let's be people of God's word. And you'll see it shape your character. You'll see it adjust your personality. You'll see your mindsets begin to become more in alignment with God and what he wants for our life. How many of us are looking for our thing, our niche, our purpose? And we're kind of hung up in that. Probably a lot of us. Probably all of us. But at some point, the Word of God, when we invest our time, when we're occupied with the Word, it's going to lead us. God is faithful, that lamp unto our feet, that light unto our path. So we look to his Word. We desire to be people of his Word. That's my encouragement for all of us, my challenge to you. Let's move from just knowing it here or about it to being people of it. Amen. Father in heaven, help us today. We need your help. Just like Jesus would say that he was the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice, Lord, you want us to know your voice. You want us to be able to cut through the noise and the chaos in this world and hear your still small voice leading us, teaching us, correcting us, encouraging us, inviting us to keep pressing forward, comforting us with words of encouragement. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Reminders of your presence. We need that today, Lord. I know I have, and I don't think I'm alone. I've allowed things to distract me. I've allowed my head to be full of the noise of this world or my own thoughts, the opinions of others, or myself. Lord, we want to hear from you. In a perverse and wicked generation, as Jesus would say, we want to have clarity about who you are and about who you say we are and what our relationship with you should be and can be like because of faith in Jesus. So we believe in you. We believe in Jesus. We believe in your word. Lord, may we receive it for ourselves in a fresh way. May we know your still small voice. And may we be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to one another, helping each other stay on your path until we all see Jesus. With all the things going on in this world, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, may we be people of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.